Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. I've titled this message, "There's Nobody Good." Now that might fly in the face of your philosophy, but I don't care. Because this is what God has to say. Just this week, I was talking to somebody who says, "I'm a pretty good person." And they were saying that in their hopes of going to heaven. "I'm a pretty good person." Do you think you're going to get to heaven because you're a pretty good person? If you do, then you're saying Jesus didn't have to die for you. Right? You're saying, "No, I'm good enough. I don't need a Savior." Pretty important to consider. Let's look at this man who comes to Jesus, and he comes very earnestly. Boy, I tell you, when I look at how this man came to Jesus, I would say, "Whoo, sure, that must be a Christian for sure. Must be a real believer. Look at how he came. And look what he wanted." And yeah, I would get excited. If I were you, I'd be excited. I would say, "Whoa, this guy here is ready to trust the Lord, ready to be saved." But let's take a good look at what happens in this story. It's quite a challenge. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" So, we have someone who comes to Jesus with a pretty good question. Cuts through all the other stuff. He says, "What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He had a good question. He wanted to know, "What good thing shall I do?" Now we're going to find out he did a lot of good things. But he was not completely satisfied in his mind that he had eternal life. Now I want to ask you a question today. Are you completely satisfied in your mind that heaven is waiting for you? Or is there a question mark over it? If there's a question mark over that, then something's not quite right. Just like it was for this man, who was a good living man. Matter of fact, if you look at the other Gospels, you'll find he was a young man. You'll find that he was a young ruler. And you'll find that he was rich. Those were three things about this man. He had a lot of money, he had a lot of prestige, and he had a lot of power. And he was young on top of that. He started out early, and he was a success. And he was a moral person. Like, he's thought to be a good, upright, moral person. He had a lot of things going for him, but underneath, in spite of all the things he had going for him, there was this nagging question in his mind. Have I done enough? What more might I need to do to be sure that I'm going to have eternal life? To be sure that I'm going to be in heaven? What more do I need to do? Well, I'm going to show you a verse in the Gospel of Mark. It tells us a little about him in Mark 10:17. "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running." So there was an urgency in his question. He wasn't indifferent. He wasn't a guy to happen to be standing side of the road. So he said, "Oh, Jesus come." "Oh, that's Jesus. There was a question I was wanting to ask him." "Excuse me." He came running. Now, when you were a Jew in that culture, and you had that dignity of probably a ruler in the synagogue, because that was the only kind of rulership they had. The Romans had taken away all their earthly government. So he was likely a ruler in the synagogue, and he was a wealthy person. You walked stately before others. You didn't go running down the road. Now, he not only went running down the road, what else did he do? He knelt before him in Mark 10:17. He knelt before him. So he comes running down the road and he falls down in front of Jesus. Wow. You can see that this was not just an ordinary encounter. This was a man who was earnest, a man who was diligent, a man who was willing to humble himself before the crowds of people that were always there on the roads where Jesus walked. He didn't care who saw him. He didn't care who saw him coming running, but he also didn't care who saw him falling down and actually before Jesus. Wow. I would say, this guy's just about there, wouldn't you? It would seem that way. What good thing is the question that he asked? "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Wow. Wouldn't you have someone like to answer that question? Wow. Let's see what Jesus had to say to him. The first thing Jesus says is puzzling. Matthew 19:17. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." All right. Why did he say that? Colin asked me that question last week. I said, "You have to wait till next week, Colin." Why do you call me? Well, now, was Jesus good?
Yes.
Was he God?
Yes.
Well, why did he say that? Huh? He wasn't. He was God in the flesh.
When he said, "Why do you call me good?"
Well, I'm going to answer that question. But there's no question there's no question that Jesus was God on earth. He was not only the Son of God, he called himself God. More than one place, it was very clear that Jesus said he was God. In the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I'm going to get to what he said there. When we look at enough verses in the Bible, you can see very clearly that Jesus claimed to be God. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are three persons, and they are all God. So why did Jesus say, when this guy comes running, he says, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "Why do you call me good?" Now think about the question for a second. Jesus was not saying that he wasn't God. Jesus was not saying that God wasn't good. Jesus was asking this question: why is it that you are calling me good? What do you mean by that? What do you mean when you said "good master" to me? You see, the common greeting amongst the leaders of that day was they would come to you and say, "Good teacher, good person, good this, good that." What they were doing is they were saying the people were all good. Now you might say that's very affirmative and very nice. But Jesus wanted them to understand, listen, why are you really calling me good? Are you calling me good because everybody else calls people good? Are you calling me good because that's the common greeting of the day? Oh yes, good person. Oh, good Ephraim, how are you today? He didn't say he wasn't good. He just kind of said, "Not bad for an old cat." Jesus was pointing out something that we're going to find out was the heart of the rest of the story here, and that is that there is no one that's good except God. That's all he was telling him. He wasn't saying he wasn't good. Jesus didn't say here, "I'm not good." Did he say that? He said, "There's nobody good but God." But the question that he asked was not, "Why do you call me good?" in the sense, "Well, I'm not good." The question that he asked was, "Why are you using this terminology? Why are you calling me good? What's the real motive here? What's the real reason? Do you know who I really am? If you knew who I was, then you'd know what it means to say good teacher." But he didn't really know. He didn't know the goodness of God compared to the goodness of man. There was a big difference between the goodness of man and good teachers who came along and said, "Good teacher, what do you think of this?" and "Good teacher, what do you think of that?" Jesus was not just one of those. He was God incarnate in the flesh. He could have easily received the title goodness from him, but it was obvious this man didn't know how good Jesus really was, nor how bad he really was. We're going to see that as we look at what Jesus says next. Remember, he wanted to know how to have eternal life. Well, my goodness, in Acts chapter 16, verse 32, what must I do to be saved? What's the answer? Anybody know? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Isn't that what it says? In John chapter 6, they came to him and said, "What work must we do to work the work of God?" Jesus said, "This is the work of God, believe on him whom he had sent." How come he didn't just tell this man who came running, this man who fell down before him, how come he didn't say to him, "Just believe in me and you'll have eternal life"? Why didn't he do that? What's he doing here? What does he say? "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Okay, why did he do that? Are we saved by keeping the commandments?
No.
Why did he say that then? Is it true that if you kept all the commandments that you could be saved?
Yes.
Has anybody kept all the commandments? No one has. No one has kept the law perfectly. Is it the best of our ability that saves us?
No.
It isn't. That's what was being said here. Jesus challenges this man who thought he was good. Remember, when he was saying good teacher, he expected the same appellation to come back to him, because he was a ruler in the synagogue. So he expected the same title upon himself. And he thought he was pretty good. We're going to see that. He thought he was really good. Do you think you're good? You think you've done really well? Oh, you know, I'm not that bad. I've done pretty good. Let's see what he says here. He says, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And so he said to him, well, which ones? Which ones do I keep? Well, Jesus gave him a few. He didn't give them all. He said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What he actually did was give him all the commandments, the second half of the Ten Commandments. The first half have to do with your relationship with God. The second half have to do with your relationship with others in the Ten Commandments. If you look them through, you'll see the first ones is, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not bow down to it. Right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The first commandments have to do with your relationship with God. The rest of them have to do with your relationship with others. And Jesus used the ones of a relationship with others. See, well, you know, how you doing? He said, which ones? So Jesus gave him those. The young man said to him, now listen carefully. He said, in Matthew 19:20, all these things I have kept from my youth. I've kept them all. I'm perfect. I've done it. I've kept the commandments. But what was his question? He knows there's something missing. What do I still lack? You see, he thought he had kept all those commandments. Listen, as much as you sought to honor your father and your mother once in your life when you were a kid, you probably didn't do what you were told. Do you think? Do you think? At least once? I'd be very surprised to find someone who said, I never never did I disobey my parents. Did anybody here want to raise their hand and tell me that? Francis, you're done. You're done. Do you think this guy never once disobeyed that? Did you know the Bible says if a man looks on a woman and he lusts after her in his heart, that he's already committed adultery? You don't have to go out and commit the act? Do you think this guy never did that? Do you think that he kept every one of these commands perfectly? I don't think so. He was in a different space, this guy. He thought he was so good, but he said, maybe I just got to be a little bit better. Maybe if I could just be a little more perfect, I'll make it. I'll have eternal life. And so what is it that I have to do on top of everything that I've done, and I've done everything well up till now, and I just need a little more. Now what is that special oomph, that little more that I have to do in order to have eternal life? So Jesus kind of says, well, here, I'll give you a few commandments. See how you do with those. Oh yeah, I've kept all those. Now what else you got for me? What's next? I think I'm doing pretty good so far. That's what he's saying, right? What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Boy, I'm telling you, Jesus put the screws to this guy, because there was something that was radically wrong. What was it? Huh? Okay, let me ask you a question. Is it sin to be rich?
No.
No? Okay, he had pride, yes. What else? Covetousness. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You can only have one God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you cannot serve God and money. You can't serve both. Yes?
Not to rely on his money, but to rely on God, and God will give him what he needs.
Absolutely. So does this mean any time somebody gets saved, they have to give away all their money?
No.
No? You don't think? What's that?
Absolutely not.
Well, I'm going to tell you this. Absolutely yes. every penny you have
belongs to God.
You weren't surrendering it to God before you're a Christian. Once you become a Christian, He owns it all, or He doesn't own any. He owns every part of you. He owns everything. That doesn't mean you give it all away to somebody. In this case, this guy's requirement was that he did. This wasn't the requirement given to every Christian. You'll find that all the way through the New Testament. People got saved without being told, okay, now you make sure you give away all your money. But what you do want to make sure is that you do give away everything that you are and everything that you own, every independent thought, everything surrendered to Jesus Christ. Not your own morality, not your own plans, not your own way, not your own money, but Lord, you have all of me. And that's not easy. And it's not easy when you have a lot of possessions. It's more difficult. And we're going to see why Jesus says that. Because in this situation, Jesus put his finger on where this man was at. He wanted eternal life, but he didn't really want to repent. Yes?
Last week, Leonard was listening to a song, and at the end of the song, the guy says, the only thing that you can take to heaven is what you give away.
Okay. Yeah, that's why it says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven and come and follow me. Oh, I think he was speaking pretty literally, come and follow me. Yeah. In this situation, for that young man, Jesus was giving him the option, says, sell all that you have, give it away to the poor. This man was, his riches were his everything. As much as he came and he fell before God, he had a divided heart. And I just want to challenge you that God is not looking for a divided heart. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with using money for the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with spending money for the things that are needed in life. But when money becomes the center, then there's something radically wrong. Pardon me? They do, yeah. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And so in this case, he was challenged because his heart was covetous. Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew where he was at. And Jesus put his finger on the hardest thing in his life. The thing that he would not give up, that he would choose money over heaven. He would choose money over eternal life. If Jesus challenged you today, I want you to give away all you have to the poor today, you'd probably say, God, I want you to put that in writing. I'm not quite sure that's you speaking. And I would too. I would want to question, see, well, you know, is this the Lord? Now, of course, you got charlatan preachers that come along and say, give all your money to me and you'll have eternal life. Right? Ignore them. It's not true. You don't get eternal life by giving your money away. You give your life by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. This man was unwilling to surrender. He expressed that and that he was unwilling to do what Jesus had called him to do. You see, he couldn't keep the commandments, and Jesus knew that he couldn't. Jesus knew that he had another God besides God, and that God ruled in his life. Because what happens here, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This was too much. He's asking too much of me. I want you to know that yes, God calls you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But I want you to know that God calls you to surrender your life to Him. And I think there's a lot of people that are saying they've accepted Christ, but they have no desire to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. There's no reality in their walk at all. It's just words. That's all. When Jesus puts His finger on the sin in your life, you're not going to let go. Let me tell you, if you don't let go, you'll end in hell. You'll end in hell. Now, that doesn't mean that salvation is not by faith alone. It is by faith alone. But by faith alone means I stop trusting in this and I start trusting in Jesus. I stop trusting in my money. I stop trusting in my independence, in my pride, in my self-attainment or what I think I can do. I stop trusting in anything else and I abandon myself totally to Jesus Christ, that He's now my Lord and Savior and He owns all of me. Everything is His. That's why the first message that Jesus preached was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why John the Baptist preached, repent. Because repentance means a change of mind and a change of heart, change of life. God has come to change us. Yes, Marie?
A prestige there meant position, power, and authority too.
Yes. So he had to give everything. Everything, yes. He was telling them, you got to give it all away. Everything. You got to give it all away. Jesus said, unless a man is willing to forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Do you know that? That's what he said. We have sometimes this whole idea where all we got to do is just get people to say a prayer and that's it. They're okay. They're all okay. They're okay. That's not true. There has to be a heart surrender. And that's where Jesus put his finger on this man. Got to be a heart surrender. You can't have your life and Jesus have your life. He owns it all. Yes?
I don't believe you have to give up your money because you've got to live.
No. I'm not saying... Yes. Yeah.
You must be able to share.
Sure.
You have nothing.
Yeah.
I don't think you should do that.
Absolutely. But the idea is that, Lord, I'm surrendering all my money to you. Now you direct me how to use it. Right? It's like I'm surrendering my thoughts life to you, Lord. You direct me how to use it. I'm surrendering my hands to you, Lord. I'm surrendering my possessions to you. I'm surrendering my relationships to you. I'm surrendering everything to you. What I don't surrender to God is that which is going to cause me grief. Whatever you hold on to will cause you grief. Now, he will direct us as to what to do. For some, he has told them, give it all away and go give it to the poor and go out to Africa. Some people have done that. Others have taken their funds and, like, take Letourneau, who was, I forget his initials at the front, G. Letourneau. He was a businessman. When he came to Christ, he didn't stop being a businessman, but he began to give. As he made money, he gave money away. And gave, in the end, there's a book on his life, and it's amazing. He built all the machinery. Like he was a huge machinery manufacturer. In the end, he was giving 90% of the income that his company made to the Lord. And the 10% that was left over was more than we could even imagine. Because God kept blessing him as he gave away. So God will direct each of us as to what he wants in each of our lives. Yes?
Here, that's so true, even with tithing.
Yeah.
The Bible calls for specific tithing.
Yeah. It does. And when it comes to giving like that, in the Old Testament, they gave 10% to the Lord's work. 10% to the Lord, to the temple, and whatever it was. In the New Testament, the Bible, it doesn't specifically command tithing. It actually encourages us to give liberally. And so it's even probably more than the 10%. They gave it to the Lord's work. And you know what? God turns around and he can give more back in other ways. He looks, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will God give into your bosom. And that's why it was a percentage so that it wouldn't tax a person beyond what they were able to bear. But you find examples in the New Testament where people gave out of their deep poverty, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says they gave their deep poverty because other people had a worse need than them. Let's face it, friends, we're the richest people on earth. We're the richest people that have ever lived any time in the history of the world. We are. Our Western culture, and what we do with that wealth, little as you might think you have, you just got to go someplace and you'll find out you have a lot more than anybody else. How you handle your funds is not an unimportant thing, because your funds represent your time, your money. They represent who you are. They represent what you've done, and how you handle those things will be an important factor before the Lord. So surrender everything to God and ask for his direction. I have found that in giving to God, somehow he manages to give back in other ways. Sometimes things don't break down quite so quick. You know, sometimes they do. Sometimes everything seems to break down. But we can trust that the Lord is faithful in all these things. And in this situation, but first of all, let me encourage you. Give your complete self to the Lord. Give everything to God. And then just wait on God. And God will show you what to do. He will guide and direct you in your finances and with wisdom and what to do with them. So, let's look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10. It gives us a little bit more of the picture. Here's a man coming, running, falling down before him. A man saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus challenges him with the commandments. And the reason why he does that is because he wants us to understand you can't be saved by keeping the commandments. You have to be saved by surrendering to Jesus Christ. But look what it says here in Mark 10, 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, what?
Loved him.
Mark 10, 21. Thank you. Yeah. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. See, each of the Gospels records part of the story. And in Mark's Gospel, he says, take up the cross. Because the cross is the center of our Christianity. You see, the cross was not just a place where Jesus died. The cross is a place where you die. The cross is a place where it's not your life anymore. The cross is a place where you don't own your life. You don't own your future. You don't own your body. The Bible says your body becomes a temple to the Lord. And so God has the charge of your body, the charge of your mind, the charge of your finances, the charge of your life. Now, don't misunderstand me. Not the church, not the pastor, but God, okay? And some, like I said, some pastors try to sneak in there and almost take the place of God and say, I'm going to run your life. No way. I got enough business trying to run my own to run somebody else's. I tell you. And it doesn't work very well anyway. So surrender. Can I tell you, you must. When it comes to trusting in Jesus, it's a willingness to say, Lord, take over my whole life. I'm not the boss anymore. You're the boss. You're the boss over every part of me. And you'll be challenged. You'll be challenged 25 years later. You'll still be challenged to surrender freshly to Jesus Christ every part of your experience. But for salvation, for eternal life, I must be willing to repent and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for me at the cross. And in so doing, I will have eternal life. You see, here's what the scriptures say about keeping the law. About how good people are, just to reinforce what I said earlier. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. Now this is speaking about the human race, these are all quotes from the Psalms. This is speaking about the human race in general, and I'll tell you what, you would not seek after God if God was not stirring your heart. That's how bad we are. Look what it says. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They've altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Not one. Their throats is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. And the poison of snakes or asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This is what we are without God. And I can tell you, there's a very thin veneer of civilization on this world. How quickly it can fall apart. I've said this to you before. Take the law away out of Cape Breton for about a week and see what it's going to be like. People could do whatever they want, but they all do the right and moral thing. Listen, in your own heart, you drift from God, see what comes out of your mouth. See what comes out of your life. Not pretty stuff. Doesn't take long to show up, does it? Bitterness, hatred, anger, strife, all the things that are there. Destruction, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now it says in Romans 3:19, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. The purpose of the law is to show you up that you're guilty. Nobody likes that. We want a gospel that tells people, come on, oh, everybody come along, everything's fine. All you got to do is just you come and worship with us, and you don't have to worry about it. Never mind sin. We're not going to talk about sin. I'm going to talk about sin. Have you noticed? I talk about sin. And I'm going to keep on talking about sin, but I'm going to talk about the cross as the answer for it. If there's no sin, then there's no need of a cross. And sadly, sometimes Christianity that's being preached leaves the cross out of it. It's just, okay, well, you know, just try your best. You believe in God. Come on, let's just believe in God together. And we'll all just try our best. And we'll all just, you know, do the best we can. Be good Christians as best we can. And it's got nothing to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do with a life that says, Lord, it's not my life anymore. It's yours. God's not looking for the best you can do. He's not interested in it. Because there's nobody righteous. You need the righteousness of Christ. But listen, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live a glorious life in Christ. I can have the peace of God that passes understanding. I can have the presence of God in my life. I can be a surrendered person, joyful in the Lord. But it comes by surrendering my life to Jesus. It comes where I die, just like Jesus died. That spiritually I say, Lord, it's not my life anymore. I'm rising to a new life. That's what Christianity is dying to an old way of life, rising to a new way of life. It isn't a tack on. It isn't an add-on. It's a complete transformation. It's like the chicken and the pig were walking down the road one day. And there was a ham and egg supper advertised. And the chicken said, let's make a contribution. The pig stopped and looked at the chicken. Good enough for you. But if I got to give my hams, I'm done. Right? It's a complete sacrifice. Right? We want to be a chicken. We don't want to be the pig that says, I'm willing to sacrifice it all. I'm willing to give myself completely into the hands of God. We don't trust the Lord. We don't think that He's going to do better than us with our finances. We don't think He's going to do better than us with running our life. We should. I mean, haven't we seen already the mess we make? Haven't we seen it? Haven't we lived it long enough to say, God, I'm done. Oh, Lord, I dare not take the reins of my life. I've made mess after mess after mess. Because that's what we do without God. Now, Lord, You take over. Not partway, not halfway, but take it all, Lord. And daily let us live in that place. It's not my life anymore. It's Your life. Do as You want with me. Those were all quotes from Psalm 14, 53, Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Psalm 36. This is all in Romans and even Isaiah 59. The man the rich young ruler chose, cash instead of character, gold instead of God, today instead of tomorrow, sin instead of salvation. He loved himself, not the Lord. He loved earth, not heaven. He loved the material and not the spiritual. Yes?
Can you go back to the Psalms?
Yeah. These are just the Psalms that were quoted in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, it's a compilation of different passages. In all these Psalms, you will get some of these passages put together.
Something that I don't understand, he comes in and says about different things that he explained, and he says this proves that there is a law. And I think you kind of mentioned that down there, I'm not sure. Isn't it Romans 8 or something like that?
Yeah, the whole of the earlier part of Romans brings out the law, and it brings out the righteousness of the law, and it shows that the law is good, but it shows that the law's purpose is like a mirror to show us how bad we are. People think they're going to be saved by keeping the law, like this fellow did. Well, what commandments will I keep? Will I keep some more? You can't be saved by keeping the law. The purpose of the law is to show you up that you're guilty. The purpose of the law is to hold a standard up, God's standard, because we're constantly setting our own standards. The people set their own standards. Okay, well, no, sex outside of marriage is okay sometimes. We all did it, so it must be right. So we set our own standard, right? Am I right? We set our own standards. Okay, well, homosexuality, you know, we live in a culture today, we're more enlightened today, so it's not wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. So what are we going to do? We're going to set our own, our standard is better than God's standard. We are constantly doing this in not only in those areas. Those are two areas that are probably more graphic or whatever, but we do it all the time. Well, you know, I can cheat a little bit in my taxes. Everybody does it. It must be okay, right? No. The standard is, you shall not steal, right? You shall not steal, right? So we constantly set our own standard, and we say, well, I'll set my standard, and if I can keep that, I'll be okay. And all the while, God says, no, no, here's my standard. My standard's up here. Yours is down here. You can't compromise. God's not going to change his standards. His standard is this. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, what am I going to do then? I give up. I give up. I can't be perfect. But I can give up in this way that, okay, God, I can't live that life. It's impossible for me to do it. You're going to have to do it in me. So, Lord, I die to my strength, my power, my ability, my promises. And instead, Lord, I welcome you to come into my life and take completely over because that's the only hope I got. And it's my only hope any hour of any day is for Jesus Christ to be doing the living in me. Initially, that's what salvation is. It's not my life anymore. It's God's. I go to the cross and I accept what he did for my sins. And I accept that he not only died for my sins, but he died to put me to death so that I could have a new life. And then continually in the Christian life, it's a life of abandonment and surrender to God's mighty power. Does that answer your question, your friend? Long answer. So yes, I said he chose cash instead of character, gold instead of God, today instead of tomorrow, sin instead of salvation. He loved himself, not God. He loved earth, not heaven. And he loved the material, not the spiritual. He went away sorrowful. Why didn't Jesus say, wait a minute, wait a minute. Never mind what I said. Just come anyway. Bring along your covetous heart. You can live in sin and follow me. I don't mind. I don't care. I just want you to be with me. So come. You can come. Don't worry about what I said. That man walked away sorrowful. Did Jesus love him? It says he loved him. But what did he do? Did he cry out and say, wait a minute. I changed the story. It's okay. You can have your sin and you can have Jesus. It's all right. You can do what you want. You can run your own life. He didn't say that, friends. He let him go. He let him go. Friends, this was a momentous decision in that young man's life. I often wonder and hope maybe later on something good did happen. Yes.
We can't say that. He's saved him. He's not saved. The Lord knows if you're saved.
Oh, if there's no question, God knows. And there's going to be some real surprises when we get to the other side. People who think they're saved are going to find out weren't saved at all. I was trusting in everything but Jesus Christ in my life. And there's people who nobody thinks that they've come to the Lord who are going to be there. But we can know for ourselves whether we are or we aren't. We can know by trusting in Jesus Christ. But we cannot pass judgment on others because people can fall and fail and slip and slide. But we can encourage people. Now, there's times when I've gone to somebody and I said, listen, you need to examine yourself to see if you're a Christian. You need to check your foundations because sometimes people are living in false hope. They haven't really trusted God. You know, Jesus did say, you'll know them by their fruit. He said that. He said that there's got to be some evidence in your life. There has to be some reality to it. It's not just empty words. Can't be. Wow, so then Jesus turns to his disciples who were there and they're shocked as they watch this young man walk away. And then he says this. He says to his disciples, surely I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Whoa! Now, some people have gone through great lengths to try and explain that this is how a camel goes. There's a door called the eye of the needle in Jerusalem. But that's not the context. This is a surgeon's needle. And Jesus says, listen. And now, when you look at the rest of the Gospels, he actually, Matthew doesn't include one word. It says, a rich man who trusts in his riches to enter the kingdom of God. A rich man who trusts in his riches. That tells you, tells me, friends, don't trust in anything else. Riches are just a picture of the whole story. Yes, Florence.
How could you trust in your riches
to get you to heaven? Well, people are trusting in their riches for whatever experience they have. It's like, it says here, easier for a camel to go through the eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not really talking about trusting in riches to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about the fact that you're trusting in riches. And the real end result is you can't get in the kingdom of heaven if you trust in your riches. People trust in their riches. Think of the Jesus spoke about the man who said, what am I going to do? I've got more stuff than I ever had, so I'm going to build bigger barns and put my stuff in my barns and say, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Why? Because I got lots of time.
None of us are
going to
have any problems here.
No. Yeah. Well, we can. We can have problems even if we don't have a lot of money. Because it can be the focus of our life, can't it? It can be the driving engine. It can be the focus of everything that we do is for money. And so people without money can be just as driven by it. But once you have it, sometimes it's really easy to fall into the trap of trusting in riches. Yes.
A lot of times I've seen myself jamming, not much money, and selling, and not doing my tithes because of that.
Yeah.
And thank God for the message this morning.
It does raise a big question sometimes. It feels like we can't afford to give to God.
Yeah,
let me tell you, you can't afford not to. Because God can turn it around. Like I said, he'll stretch stuff out. He'll do things in other ways that will amaze you. Pardon me? He does. He does. He actually challenged the Jews in the Old Testament. He said, try me on this one. Try me on it. Give to me and see what I'll give back to you. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. It can't be contained. Yeah, I listened to a speaker. I think I told you that story. He had said he ministered not to down and outers, but up and outers. That's what he called them. And anyway, this guy here used to supply. He was the chief supplier for all the Canadian Tire stores in Canada. That was his. But he was a Christian, and he walked in those circles of people who had money, and was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. One day, he got a call from this young man who was 22 or 23 years old, and I forget the exact age, but anyway, he asked him to come and talk to him, and he sat down at the desk with him, and the guy said, look, I vowed that I would have $1 million by this time in my life. And he said, I just got my account. I have the million right in my account. But he said, I lost my wife. I lost my kids. I lost everything that's precious to me. What do I do now? So he's able to share the gospel with him. We all know money can't buy us happiness. We all know those things are true, but we are constantly being bombarded and deceived by a world that shouts at you that money's the answer. All the while, it's really Jesus. The disciples were so amazed when they heard this, saying, who then can be saved? Because they believed that if you were wealthy, it's because God was blessing you. And if God was blessing you because you're wealthy, you must be good, like the rich young ruler thought he was good, right? So all of a sudden, all that gets squashed by Jesus, and he says, no, he said, if you're a rich man trusting his riches, not going to get into heaven. They thought all the rich people were going to heaven, and the poor people weren't. And suddenly Jesus says, he said, any rich man that trusts in his riches will not be in the kingdom of heaven. And he just blew everything out of the water for them. They said, can anybody be saved then? We thought all the rich people were going, now you're saying they're not. It doesn't mean none of them were, but those who trusted in the riches. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So it's possible to be rich and go to heaven. It is.
Garfield Lewis.
I'm not going to mention people's names.
No.
Yeah.
Do I understand correctly that we're not supposed to have any happiness on earth?
No, I didn't say that. I'm happy.
It's almost like the guy from Margaret that said to me, the food that's good for you is no good, and the food that's no good for you is good.
That's often true. It's often very true. However, there is happiness. There is joy. There's a joy that comes from Jesus, but the happiness didn't come. That man had $1 million in the bank. Was he happy? No. He achieved his goal, but he wasn't happy. Why? Because he lost what was most precious. What is important is that our priorities are right. If our priorities are right, we'll find our joy in the things that really matter. And that doesn't mean we won't have wealth at times, and we'll just how God shows us what to do with that wealth. But we know that money can't buy happiness, right? We know that, and yet we are easily deceived with the thought that it can. And so it's not that it's impossible. They said it's difficult. Now Peter answered and said to him, "See, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Now Peter didn't have, you know, the wealth of that young man, but he kind of says, "Okay, well, we left all to follow you. What are we going to get out of this deal?" Right? So, you know, Peter was pretty shrewd there. He was kind of thinking about, well, where's the benefit here? Where's the upside of it? Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when your Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He says, well, I guess you're going to rule. How's that? So you might serve now, rule later. It's really what he was saying, right? And everyone, this is including us now, that was a special blessing on the apostles. But now he says everyone, okay? Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. 100-fold. 100 times more here and then eternal life on top of it. Let me encourage you to this. What Jesus is getting at here is surrender your whole life to God. Surrender your pocketbook, surrender your heart, surrender your thoughts, surrender your life to God. And as you do that, Jesus says, I'll bless you 100-fold. I'll bring the real blessings into your life. It doesn't mean you're going to get, okay, I'm going to give God $10. He's going to give me back 100 every time. He'll give back what is best for you. And sometimes that means no money at all. And sometimes it means more money than you know what to do with, so you can give it away to somebody who needs it. Whatever it is, you can trust him with it. Give your heart, your possessions, your mind, your life to God. That's what trust is, friends. Trust is a little child standing up on a fence and the parent below and the parent saying, "Jump, I'll catch you." And that little child joyfully leaps off the fence. Not a thought, not a care. Because they know that daddy or mommy's going to catch them. Will you leap off your fence? Will you leap into the arms of God today and say, "Yes, Lord, I give you everything. Give me grace. Come into my life. Be my strength. Be my everything, Lord." Oh, friends, God has his arms open wide to us all. Through the cross, this can happen. On our own, can't do it. Yes?
I was thinking, there's a lot of rich young rulers in the world, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But then I realized that I'm a rich young ruler.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
That's right, Joe. That's what I'm trying to get across, yeah. Not just you, but all of us. Yeah, yeah. It's the same thing. It might not be riches, but whatever it is that holds you back, whatever it is where you say, "Oh, I choose this over God. I choose my own way. I choose my own strength, my own power. I choose to stay independent of God." If God's convicting you of sin, don't mess around. Don't walk away. Instead, fall down before him and say, "God, take this away from me. I'm willing to surrender it." Because his sin wasn't the money that he had. It was the covetous heart that he had. Everybody's got their own struggles. It may not be a covetous heart you have, but we all have our struggles with sin, whatever it might be. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to the cross. Yes.
Like when I went to Africa or Haiti, the riches, you know, as far as how you compare yourself to somebody else who has riches, and people who are so desperate and poor, and, you know, wondering about their next meal, and
yeah.
Joy in their heart because they have Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It's true. I saw more joy in the dump in Guatemala, people living in garbage, than often see in people living in North America, having everything. Well, I guess we got to quit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that you have a word for each one of us. And Lord, thank you that you challenge us. And Lord, if we've been on the hot seat today, if you've been speaking to us, and Lord, give us the grace to surrender to you. Not to hold back, but to say, "Jesus, you can have all of me." And Lord, we know that that's a daily surrender thing. But we thank you that the cross can take us from darkness to light. Take us from repentance into repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And give us a brand new beginning. Lord, I just tell you, I desperately need you all the time. And I want you to take over my life afresh today. Don't let me hold back in any way. In Jesus' name, amen.